could have sang this morning. I feel like those are just perfect for me. I like love those, hear those. And we'll start off by doing something my wife doesn't like me doing too much, so why not? I will tell you, studying for this and over last night, I've had a really hard time. I looked through many different sections of the Bible and many different topics and just read more than I have probably all week last night, trying to find what I want to preach. And God let me know that it wasn't because He was keeping it from me. He was teaching me a lesson, I believe. You see, the last month or two, He had given me sermons, and it's just been coming so easily, and I've just been going straight into the Bible and finding it, and I think I got a little lazy this week. You know, there's times when you can push it all on God, and God will take care of you every step of the way. But that don't mean you can't do anything. He takes care of us, but we still should be moving along and doing our very best in our work for Him. I believe I probably slacked a little bit this week more than I should have. And I feel that God has really taken that on me and said, good luck, bud. See what you can do without me. And about 9 o'clock this morning, as I was studying and getting frantic and really going into the Word, like, He really kind of opened some things up. And I'm thankful for Him and what He's given me. And some things that I looked at last night in different ways have kind of switched a little bit. And He's good to us.
Amen.
He's good to me. Better than He should be. I had many different ways I wanted to go and thought about, and maybe they'll be able to be used at some point, the thoughts that He gave me that I jotted down as we studied last night. And knowing that I'm not usually a Hallmark preacher, and it's not going to sound, or it's not going to sound like it at all, but with Valentine's Day being yesterday, and it has no impact in the Bible necessarily. The St. Valentine's that comes through, I don't even know the whole story about it and really don't care. It's a time that at least we can look at somebody we love and tell them we love them, and that's never bad. But don't forget, like I said earlier, our greatest Valentine, that's God. If we're going to show somebody love, it needs to be God. First and foremost, above our spouses, our children, whatever we have in this life that we cherish and love so much, and I have things that I love, and obviously my wife is one, and my son, and my family and friends, and the hobbies that I have and do, I love all those things. But nothing should be more than God. And He shows His love for us every day. And so many times I don't show it back. My wife yells at me and says, well, you always just kind of bring out all the bad things that you do. And I'm no different than you. I'm not much different than the world. Besides, I have Jesus. I say it a lot that I'm just a broken, messed up person. And I am. God pulls me together. God's the duct tape that holds me all together. Because if it wasn't for Him, I'd fall apart. And there's been times in my life where I have gotten far from Him and I've fallen apart. And I praise God more than ever that He can bring those pieces back together and re-duct tape it. Hopefully with a Gorilla Glue this time that holds a little stronger. That I can keep my faith grounded in Him and keep my mind and my thoughts and my heart grounded in God as I lead my way through life, that I go in the day-to-day life, that I can keep God as my love and center of it. Because I found, as even in our marriage, as we've gotten closer to God, He brings us closer together. He brings that family unit tighter together the more that you will keep God in it. And your family will be stronger. Not because of what you did, but what God has done for us. And He is, I can say that because I've seen it in my life. I have that testimony of Him coming through and bringing me back together and under me being able to understand that I was far from Him. And look what happens. And he's let me see when I get in step with him. Look what he can do. I want to start in Romans chapter 5. Just a couple verses there. Just getting started on a message of love. And I don't mean love for my wife, and I do love her very much. She is very good to me and does many things for me that and worships with me and has many of the same values and the same beliefs that I can look to her and talk to her about things. And do I drive her crazy? Does she drive me crazy at times? Yes. That's marriage. We're not the same person. We're pretty close. She has things that maybe I don't necessarily love that much, and I know I have lots of things that I do that she doesn't love that much, but our love for God has brought us closer together, I believe. And I look at the love that he has for us. It's just, you could preach God's love all the time, and you wouldn't be wrong. There is a more that needs to be preached, but I'm going to start in Romans, just a couple of verses here, starting in verse 8. But God commendeth his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. That's kind of the history of the world all in one big two verses. He loved us. Jesus came and died for us. That's going to keep us out of the wrath that's to come. And you may look at that and say, well, and for those of us that are saved and know God, and maybe those that aren't, if they're here that aren't saved, that you probably know that if you've said any kind of preaching for any time at all, we know that the wrath that is to come is I believe, the end of the world, the devil's hell that was made for him, that if you're not going to believe in God, is the place that our souls will go. It's not just a fictitious place that's to scare us. It's real. And he tells us about it because he loves us. And what all he really asks of us, if you really simplify it, and I love simplifying, oversimplifying it sometimes, and it's not good all the time, but all God really asks from us is that we love him back. You think about all the things that he tells us to do and going out and telling them about Christ and praising him and walking a life of a Christian. All we're doing through every one of those things is saying, God, I love you. But when he made man, back in the Garden of Eden, very right off the start of the earth, he made them in a weird way that I don't really understand why. I guess I can understand it a little bit, but he gave Adam and Eve free will. Now, I know he didn't want to make robots that served him with no kind of thought into it. But he made these humans that wanted to serve him. And that as they gave him this place to live and all the food and all the everything that they needed, he gave it to them. And he wanted to just see them praise him and commune with him. And they did. God walked among them and they spoke with him. But even from the very first people, they were flawed in that sin was in them, but they didn't know it yet, I guess you could say. A temptation came, they gave them that they could use their free will to choose to do the one thing God told them not to. And they ate of the fruit. And I'm going to tell you, that's when sin came into their lives, really came in. But the free will that they had to choose to whether to eat of that fruit or not. God told them not to, and they went contrary to what God said. and sin was brought in. From the first two people that brought sin in, sin's going against what God tells us to do, right? In the basic form of it. Whatever God has commanded us to do, we don't do that. Either we do something we shouldn't, or we don't do something that we should have. Either way, when we do things that are contrary to what God has for us, it's sin. It's not always just a murderer or all these things that we think that are these bad, evil people. But there are thoughts that we have every day that are sinful. I don't like it. I've worked to try to pull some of those out of my life, to try to be sanctified more, to get closer to God. That some of the things that I used to do a couple years ago, I don't anymore. And now I see them around, and I'm like, it bothers me as I see people do those things. And I'm like, I used to do that. I'm still sinful. But the great part about it is he loved us even through the sin. That when we were, he loved us so much that in the fifth verse, I'm sorry, the eighth verse, it says that while ye were sinners, Christ died for us. He loved us so much that even though starting from Adam and Eve, that went against what he told them to do, even though that they did directly told them, don't eat of that tree. But yet they were tempted by the serpent, and they did it. We do that every day. We can look at Adam and Eve and kind of raise an eyebrow to them, like, well, look what you did. But we do it too. All along the walk that we have, there is sin that we have. But he loved us so much that he sent Christ to die for us. That's a love. A love that he had for his creation. That all along the way we can look, and there's different instances where little things could happen this way or little things could happen that way. But it went through, and we don't understand him. God knew him all along. But he was already ready to keep his creation man taken care of. In Psalms 5 and 4 it says, for thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee. Sin's not God. If you want to look at opposites, the old Sesame Street thing that I used to watch, I had Grover running back and forth, near and far. He was teaching opposites. That's it here. Sin and God. They're opposite. They don't come together. There's no intertwining of those two things. God is not going to have sin. And we do. It was Adam and Eve ate of that fruit, and I found them. I know God knew exactly where they're at, even they were hiding. He went out and talked to them, and they were hiding and covered themselves and knew they were naked. And God talked to them right there, and guess what comes from sin? Punishment, right? You look at Adam and Eve, they got thrown out of that wonderful garden. All the easy life that they had, things changed. Sin brought trouble. Sin brought problems. Sin made it harder. Adam couldn't just go around. He had to till and tend the earth and get things ready so that he could provide for himself. But God made a way for him to get him out of the sin, to come back to him. And that was going to be Christ. Ephesians 4. A couple verses out of there too. That we're going to see as we go along and look at the love every step of the way. He tells us in his word exactly how to get out of those sins. Or how to get, we're going to find out where I'm going to get to soon, is repent of those sins. That's something we should be doing daily. But Ephesians 4, starting in verse 17. And I may have read this not long ago because I got a little mark on my Bible. But For I say, therefore, I testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanliness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard him, and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversations the old man which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. He talks about the Gentiles and how they walked. How that these people have been brought up in Christ, and they should know that that's not the way that they're supposed to be living. But he goes down to telling them that they just got to take that old man off and put it aside and go with the new man. As we go through there, I just think about so many references in the Bible that talks about taking off the old man and putting on the new man. What you're finding is they go through and they have sinned, and they're seeing that they're separated from God, and they're not walking with God. We find the word that we get to is convicted. They are judged by God as they go through, and he sees the sin, and they have no excuse for it. The only thing they can be is guilty. If you're going to be in step with God, there can't be sin. So that means you're guilty or convicted. As they say, we watch a lot of listen to a lot of the crime shows. A lot of times when we make the ride up here, there was one called Anatomy of Murder, and I love it because they usually finish it. They find the guy, and they get the bad guy at the end. We got some others we try to listen to, and they don't get the bad guy at the end, and I don't like it. I want to make sure that guy's caught. And when they're caught, they're taken to the courtroom, and they go through the trial. They get convicted. They're guilty. It's the same thought here as the sins that we go through, the sins that we commit on a daily basis, we're guilty. Because God is no sin. But again, he loves us so much. He gave away. He made a way so that we didn't have to go there. Go to the wrath that we talked about earlier. The wrath that's coming. I don't think about it too much anymore because I don't have to worry about it. I'm ready to go. You kill me right now, I'll probably be better off. And I'm pretty happy right now. Because there's no comparison to what what glory is going to be like one day after a while. And as I went through it, I got going through checking this, and I'm like, oh, I'm actually convicted now. This is basically how I was saved. I got to the point in my life around 10 years old, my dad talked to me one day and said, are you lost? And I said, I knew that I was. I was separated and lost from God. The sin that from Adam, from the very beginning of time, I was guilty of just as he was. And I was separated from God. And I was convicted. Guilty. Where I've been going with it the whole time is God's love. And I love this. It's the same. I go back to this every time. John 3:1. With Jesus talking to Nicodemus. I've read this I don't know how many times, but I just love how he goes through it. The things that he explains to Nicodemus, which shouldn't need explaining, as he was a Pharisee and knew the scripture well, I'm sure. But it was not exactly what he had heard before. Because when Jesus came in, things changed. And so did John. I was in John. Mark. John 3, starting in verse 1. And there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter into the second time into the mother's womb and be born? Jesus said, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again. Coming from the man himself, if you want to say it that way. There's nobody better to explain how to be saved than Christ, who I was saved by, going to the cross. And he tells this Pharisee, again, that he should have known the teachings of the Old Testament, knew Jesus was Jesus and who he was, and he came, and he knew that he was something special because the things that he did was special. People couldn't do it unless they were backed by God. But we looked at, he calls him that he needs to be born again. And we have these terms that we say a lot, and so many times we don't really define what we mean, but you know, we kind of have the same seeing that what Jesus dealt with Nicodemus. We tell somebody they need to be born again. What does that mean? I mean, Nicodemus maybe stretched it a little far, asking, how am I going to enter my mother's womb and be born again? But we see that Jesus, you know, tells them that they're going to be born of water and of spirit. You're going to have a natural birth and then a spiritual birth. In November of 1976, I had my first birth. I was born into this world. And then in March of 1990, I had my spiritual birth. And I was born into God's family. There are two different births. So when he says to be born again, it has nothing to do with this outward body. This outward body is trying to stop it all along, the sin that's in it. Luckily, I was blessed by God that he came into my heart and he saved my soul. That was my second birth. I don't get a cake every year on my birthday, but that's really my birthday. My natural birthday really doesn't mean much. Just the day that I came into this world, the day I became a sinner, the day I came and started doing everything I could against God, it seems like. And then 16 years later, 15 and a half, whatever it was, I was born again. Not anything by man, only by God. So as he goes through and tells him he must be born again, I talk and think about trying to tell people about Jesus. And yes, it's great just to get his name out there and let the Holy Spirit do their work, but there's going to be further questions as they get deeper into the looking into God and praying to him, and they're going to have that conviction set in their heart. And they're like, well, what do I do now? I mean, I want to find him. I mean, just like I was when I was lost, I went a few years and I just couldn't find him. And what do we tell them? Well, repent. Ask for forgiveness. From what? I mean, really, we know, I mean, right? I know what you're asking to repent from. But if you just tell somebody that doesn't really know God or doesn't really know the Bible that well, and we just tell them to repent, what do we get so many times when we ask somebody to ask forgiveness? Well, I'm sorry. Right? That's some people think that if I just come to you and say I'm sorry, that's repenting. Some people think that if anybody was to wrong you in some way, if they just come say, I'm sorry, then you should forgive them. I'm not one of those people. I'm sorry has been used so much in this world today that it really has no meaning. How many times you do things and you say, I'm sorry, and you're not really sorry at all. When we're supposed to repent, it is different than looking at somebody and just, well, sorry, and moving on. We have to repent to feel pain, sorrow, or regret for something done or spoken. A person repents only for what he himself has done or said. Many times when I say I'm sorry, I can't say that I feel pain about it. It's just a common courtesy that I do. Oops, I'm sorry, I bumped you. Oops, I did this, sorry. I'm sorry, I did this. Sorry, I did that. Oh, I'm sorry, I really didn't mean I'm sorry, but I say I'm sorry. To get to God, to ask for forgiveness, to repent as we say that we need to repent to be saved. He's not just saying I'm sorry. And I read through the young man that was here last week. I believe he said he was from Warren Missionary Baptist Church. And I read through their pages and see, you know, what they believed. And 99% of it looked really good. But there was one thing missing. And maybe they do it, they just don't stay. But I think it's a pretty important part that goes along with repentance. And that goes with Psalms 34 and 18. Said, the Lord is nigh to them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such that be of a contrite spirit. I'm going to tell you, if you have a broken heart and a contrite spirit, you're not just saying I'm sorry. There's much more. The Psalms 51 and 17, the sacrifices of God are broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. I know many times when I went to the altar, I was crying, just snot coming out of my nose. I was scared. I didn't know what to do. I was wanting to find God, and I was brokenhearted. My emotional heart was scared. This body was worried. But my heart on the inside, my soul, wasn't. And I would say that there's different ways, and I've watched people seek God and try to find Him. And I know our son many times would run out of his seat and run to the altar and almost jump from that first pew to hit the altar as he cried inside. He didn't find God. The crying and sobbing isn't what saved him. In fact, when he got saved, I don't think he was just sitting in his seat. He didn't hardly even know he was doing anything. He was just sitting there and repented to God. Just like all of you are sitting in your seat, you're not crying, you're not begging or doing anything. He just sat there and he talked to God. God talked to him. Because I listened to his testimony and I love it. It's a really interesting one as I hear it. And I don't have quite, as I say, interesting. Anytime God saves you, it's pretty great and pretty amazing. But mine was pretty straightforward. I rebelled, and finally I let God save me. I opened my heart up and begged Him, and He finally heard me. But as we go through all these, and there has to be a broken heart. Anytime that somebody tells you, you know, if you want to be saved, raise your hand and you'll be saved. I don't think that can do it. Now, can you have a broken heart and a contrite spirit and be broken and that all happen at the same time? Sure, raising your hand didn't save you. Only God can do that. And that comes at a certain time in a certain way. And we say it's not a process because it's not. Salvation comes all at once. But there is a softening of the heart that has to happen. There has to be a brokenness that has to happen for you to be able to find the Lord. And that's not because of restrictions that I put on it. It's not because of the way the Missionary Baptists believe. That's because that's what the Bible says. That you come to Him knowing that you are lost. And He'll let you know that. That's another thing that we say all the time. Well, you'll know. You will. And I don't have any better way to say most of these things. I know when I became convicted and knew I was separate from Him, I had a pit in my stomach that I was felt sick all the time. I know that as we went to the, had Mom and Dad take me to the doctor, they thought I had ulcers or something because I felt sick all the time. And it was nothing there. I was worried about dying lost to my sin. And I know as I went to pray time after time again, and the crying and the snot and the tears, that didn't save me. And the day that I got saved had nothing to do with the bench that I was on. It had nothing to do with the crying. It didn't have anything to do with the words that I was praying. It didn't have to do with anything other than me and God. I repented. And you know what happened? He accepted my apology. I apologized with all my heart. I put everything aside. I had that contrite spirit, that broken spirit. It's a bruised spirit. And I stepped out on faith to trust God, to believe that He could do what I needed Him to do to save me. And I didn't see Him with my natural eyes, but I saw Him with spiritual eyes. I'm thankful that I hear Him more now than I have in a long time. And He's happy to talk with you. He loves it. That's what He tells me. As we get closer to Him, lost or saved, we always need to be repenting. And we should be kind. I believe that as we come and repent to Him on a daily basis, we should have a contrite spirit still. We should be sorrowful for what we've done wrong against God from the last time that I apologized. From the time that I, just a minute ago, when I was begging Him for all my failures that I have, I know that I've probably sinned since then, and I'm going to go the next time, and I need to be brokenhearted and ask Him for forgiveness again. Not that I'm going to get saved again. I got saved once, that's all there is. Jesus came and died for us once, that's it. But I need to keep repenting of all my sins to keep closeness with the Lord. And He did all of that. Now, and I say that all these things that I had to do, it's really nothing. God did it all. The little piece of me getting myself in the right place, that's about it. Of me believing that God could save me, that's not real hard. Some people talk about this religion's an easy religion, or that religion is an easy religion. It don't get much easier than just saying, I'm sorry, coming into Him with a broken heart and talking to God. It just doesn't get much easier than that. I made it hard. Made it real hard. It was free. Don't have to pay a thing. Been paid for already. All I had to do was talk to God. And He saved me. If that's not the greatest love story there could possibly be, that someone, this being of God, made of people that have turned against Him, have done wrong to Him, have sinned against Him, that have rejected Him, that have just distanced Himself from Him, but yet He still loves Him. He's still ready for Him to come back. I study about Hosea and Gomer. It's a pretty amazing story of a love story to a certain extent. And it's an example of God's love towards His people. And at the end, as Gomer did everything wrong that she could possibly do, Hosea still said, went back and got her back. I'm going to tell you, all the wrong that we're going to do, all the wrong that we've done, everything that we've done contrary to what God wants us to do, He's going to come back for me one day. He's going to bring me into His fold. And I'm going to go live with Him forever. Said a lot now to live life with no regrets. I have a lot. Many times I have done wrong. I'm not proud of them. But I do have a God that loved me enough. Forgive me. Say, come on back. I'm ready. I'm always here ready to love you. And guess what I do next? I mess up again. And guess what? He's there ready to love me again. It shouldn't be a an opportunity to say, well, I can do whatever I want. He's going to love me. It's not quite the way you should be acting as a Christian. If you've been saved by God's grace, there should be a want and desire to love him. Not a way to use him. And that's what, I mean, if you think you can just go sin and do whatever you want to now that I'm saved, that's just using and abusing what God has given you. Thankful that we have a Lord that loved us that much. That's my message today. If you're here and you're saved, God loves you. He don't want to be separated from you. He wants to be as close as you as he can. Repent to him. All the sins you can. Try to get closer to him. We can never be too close to God. If I was sitting in his lap, I'd rather be closer. And many times I've sat right there in his lap and let you take care of me. If you're here today and lost, you need to know that love. You'll never find a love more true than God. That's my message. If anything on anybody's heart this morning before we be dismissed.